Welcome to church. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. It's great to see everyone here, and a special welcome to those who have come particularly for Sheena's baptism. It's great that you can come along, and you're more than welcome to come on our other Sundays as well. Well, 8 days ago, I had a choice that I needed to make. I was at home, I was getting lunch ready for Chloe and the kids, and Chloe came running up and said, James was at the door. Now, the strange thing was, I was not expecting a James to be at the door, so I went to the door, and apparently James was from the local mechanic, and he was going along and offering a special price to sign up new customers to service their car. Now, my first thought was to say to James, thanks but no thanks, and to send him away. But we've just moved next door to the rectory, and we don't have a local mechanic we go to, and so I thought I would listen to him and I'd hear him out. James pulled out his sheet and he started going through the perks, the advantages of signing up. You get a major service, you get a minor service, an electronic engine tune-up, a front wheel alignment, a tyre rotation, 10% discount on the pink slip, the list goes on. All the way through the sales pitch, my mind was racing. I'm trying to listen to him, but I'm also thinking to myself, do I trust this guy? Will I listen to him? Should I get what he's offering? And all this in the space of 3 minutes. Yesterday, 8 days ago, James there in front of me, I had a choice to listen to him or not to listen to him, to trust or not to trust. Now today, all of us have a choice, a choice that we all need to make, and it's a big choice, because that's what Mark chapter 4 is all about. It's about a choice, and working out which one are we going to choose. Are we going to listen or not? Let me pray as we take a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you are God who speaks. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the ears to hear. Help us to understand what your word says, that we might turn and do what it says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to let the regulars know, you will sometimes hear some whispering away. That's because we're translating at the back. So don't feel threatened by that. And if you folks in the front, that'd be great. But that's where we're going to end up by the end of today. There's a choice we need to make. In Mark chapter 4, there's at least 5 parables. There's 5 pictures there. There's the sower, the lamp, the measure, the growing seed, the mustard seed. If you've got your Bibles, it'd be great to keep them open. Also, you'll see inside your bulletin an outline of the talk so you know where we're going. Now, I kind of want to work backwards to start with the last 2 parables, because they describe what God is up to. They describe what God is doing. Let me read out verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now, it's kind of like we're watching one of those David Attenborough shows, you know, the documentaries where they time-lapse the growing of a plant. We see the ground and all of a sudden something sprouts up, it grows up and it becomes a tree. That's what's going on here in the parable. Parables are word pictures. They're pictures which describe something deeper going on. Jesus tells us in verse 26, this is a parable. It's a word picture which describes the kingdom of God. It's a parable about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a seed, and it keeps growing no matter what the farmer does. Whether he's asleep or he's awake, whether it's daytime or nighttime, the seed keeps growing. Yes, the farmer has a job to do, but the focus is on the seed, and it grows by itself. There's a power at work that the farmer doesn't even know about. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. Yes, we've got a job to do, but the focus is on the kingdom of God itself. and how the kingdom grows by itself, sometimes even despite us, because there's a power at work. A power that we might not understand, a power that we certainly can't control. God is at work. He's bringing people into his kingdom. God is in the business of saving people. And if that's what God is doing, nothing can stop it. God's kingdom will keep growing. And you know, that can actually be encouraging. You know, when we sometimes think that ministry is hard work, keeping church going, as we think about starting the 4 o'clock service or the 4:30 service, whatever time that happens to be, it's going to be hard work. But here there's a promise that God will grow his kingdom. But then do you see how big God's kingdom is going to be? Let me read verse 30. Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." A mustard seed is tiny, but then it grows into the biggest of trees. And this is not just a decent-sized tree that's there in the garden. When we understand that this picture, it actually comes from the Old Testament. This idea of a large tree with big branches and the birds nesting in its branches, it's an image from the Old Testament. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 31. Assyria is the great superpower of its day. And Assyria is described as this great big tree with branches where the nations rest in its shade and the birds nest in its branches. Then you fast forward to Daniel. And in Daniel's day, Babylon is the great superpower of the day. And it's again described in similar language as Mark chapter 4. Assyria and Babylon are the two great superpowers of the Old Testament. They're both described in similar language, and both trees get chopped down. And then in Ezekiel chapter 18, God is going to plant his own tree. God is going to plant his own kingdom, a kingdom that dwarfs the greatest nations of the world. And that's what's happening here in Mark chapter 4. Now just think about that idea. Think about who Jesus is talking to, this idea of the kingdom of God. You look around the room as Jesus is speaking. The kingdom of God are the 12 disciples and maybe a few others. Of the 12 disciples, at least a third of them are fishermen. One is a tax collector. We saw a couple of weeks ago, people hated tax collectors. These are not your most impressive people in the world, are they? These are not your movers and shakers. They're not your Bill Gates and your Donald Trumps or your what. These are nobodies. Jesus looks around the room and says, "This is the kingdom of God." Even today, you look around this room. And you think, this is the kingdom of God. Sometimes the church can feel small and insignificant. When it comes to society, actually not much influence. It gets pushed to the fringes. As we start an afternoon service, it's going to be small. They think that sometimes it feels small inside, but at the Barney service at the afternoon, we're looking to start with 20 or 30 people. If you can help out, let me know. But it's going to feel small to start off with. In these two parables, Jesus is saying God's kingdom cannot be stopped. The kingdom of God, and we're part of that kingdom, it's going to be massive. Bigger than Babylon, bigger than Assyria, bigger than Russia and China and America put together. The 70 of us here or thereabouts, it's not insignificant. We are not on the fringe. No, we are at the very heart of what God is doing in the world. This is where the action is. It's not working in Canberra, working for the Big Four, working at Google or Facebook or working in the UN. That's not what's going to change the world. The church will change the world. Christians will change the world as we tell people about Jesus. Because as we tell people about Jesus, God is growing his kingdom. He's bringing people into his church. He's transforming them to be his sons and daughters. He's making sinners like you and me more and more like Jesus. the seed that keeps growing. Nothing can stop God's kingdom, and it's going to be huge. Now, if we understand those two parables, it's about the kingdom of God, and the question is, are you part of that kingdom? Are you inside the kingdom, or are you outside? Because not everyone gets in. Did you notice that? Actually, that's what the first half of the chapter are all about. All the other parables are saying not everyone gets into the kingdom. And I want to look especially at the parable of the sower. Now, so there in verse 3, Jesus starts off, a farmer went out to sow his seed. It's a simple story about a farmer who goes out and he grabs his seed, he scatters it into the wind, and the seed falls into different places. Some falls on the path, some falls in rocky places, falls amongst the thorns, and then some falls onto the soil, which is good. The different seed do different things. The seed on the path, it gets eaten by the birds. The seed there on the rocky places, it grows up, but then it withers away when the sun comes out. The seed on the thorns, it gets choked by the weeds. But then the seed that falls on the good soil, it produces a harvest. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown in the first place. Now imagine if that's where the story ended. Imagine that was the sermon. I sat down, talked about the seeds, that was it. It'd be a short sermon, but you'd also be thinking, what is this all about? Jesus here is talking about sowing. Okay, path bad, rocky places bad, thorns bad, soil good. If that's what it was all about, if that was all you heard, what on earth is Jesus talking about? It sounds like he's giving farming advice. If you want to grow a crop, avoid the rocky places. And I say all of that because did you notice that's all the crowd gets to hear? They only go up to verse 8. When you look at verse 9, okay, he's talking to a different people, but the crowd only gets the first half. They don't get part 2, which we do. In verse 10, when Jesus is alone, the 12 and the others around him, by this time the crowds have gone, they ask about the parable. What does it mean? You know, Jesus can't just be talking about farming, right? And he's not. But before Jesus explains the parable, he says something pretty strange in verse 11. He says, parables don't actually explain. Parables divide. Parables don't actually explain. They divide. They separate. Verse 11, Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, a lot of the times we think Jesus says parables to make things clearer, and sometimes they do. But that's not what Jesus says here, does he? Parables divide between those who are on the outside and those who are on the inside. Verse 12 is actually a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet 700 years before Jesus. Isaiah's job was to tell people to turn back to God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God tells Isaiah, people will not listen to you. People won't listen to you. They'll see and they'll hear, but they won't get it. Not because Isaiah is confusing, but because their hearts are hard. It's not that they can't listen, but they won't listen. And Jesus is saying that the same thing happens every time Jesus speaks. Parables divide people between those who just want to feel good about themselves. You know, they can say, I saw Jesus. He was great. It was a great talk. I went to church. I felt very encouraged. But then they go home and it makes no difference. That's one group of people. But then there's the people who have ears to hear, who hear the word of God and they want to find out more. And what do? They come to Jesus to listen to him. It's kind of like I was hearing this beforehand that it's like parables divide between moths and cockroaches. Working out which one are you. See, moths, they get attracted to the light. They hear the parable and they come closer. But cockroaches, they'll run away. Parables tell us which one we are. Every time we hear the word of God, it forces us to make a choice. You either come to Jesus and you listen to him, or you block your ears and you walk away. That's what happens now as we hear the talk. Are we coming to listen, or do we block our ears? And with those sort of somber words in mind, Jesus then goes on to explain what the parable means. You see, the word of the seed, he says in verse 14, is the word of God. The seed that the farmer spreads out. The word of God, the seed that falls on the path, are like people who hear the word of God and it goes in one ear and out the other. They don't want to listen. And so Satan takes away the word of God. It's like the Pharisees who are there. They don't want to listen to Jesus. It's like a guy that I was talking to a few years back. We'd gone to Chatswood Hoyts, the cinemas. They had just shown The Christ Files. It's a documentary which is looking at the evidence for Jesus. They show that at Chatswood Hoyts. It's a good documentary. They interview different historians. They look at the facts. And the conclusion is there are good reasons to believe the Bible. There's at least good reasons to think about it. Now, we'd watched the documentary for around 90 minutes, and then I asked that person, what did he think? And his answer basically was, no, don't care. All that he'd been hearing in one ear, out the other. And I'm sure we know people who are like that, like seed that's been cast onto the path. And hopefully that doesn't describe us. Now, the next two pictures, the next two soils, they're actually pictures of rejection as well. But here's the scary thing. They look like Christians. People who are like the rocky places, they hear the word of God. They receive it with joy. But when trouble comes or persecution comes, they fall away because the ground is shallow. They don't have roots. It's the person who only wants the good things that Jesus gives. But when things don't work out the way that they want, they drop off. There's this guy who used to like a Christian girl. And so we caught up, we read the Bible. He said that he wanted to become a Christian. And so we kept meeting up. We kept reading the Bible. He prayed the prayer. He started serving at church. He started going out with that girl. And as soon as they broke up, he was gone. Threw it all in. Gave up Christianity. Are you happy to be a Christian when the times are good? What happens when the times become bad? Because they will. How do you make sure you don't dry up and wither away? And I think here's the answer. You need to make sure that you sink your roots deep into the Word of God. I think sometimes it's easy for us to be skimming the surface of Christianity. It's like kind of like when you throw a rock and it just doesn't go in, it just skips over the surface. Well, we do that sometimes where we just touch down on Christianity, maybe on Sundays when it fits us. Don't be a superficial Christian. Read the Bible. See what it means to follow Jesus and then dive into that. Here's a diagnostic question to see if maybe this soil is us. Have you been growing as a Christian over the past 6 months? Have you been growing? Now, there might be reasons why we're not growing, and that's totally fine. But maybe you've been skimming the surface. And if that's you, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Make sure you're not a superficial Christian, that your Christianity is just an inch deep. The seed among the rocky places, the seed among the thorns. They're people who hear the word of God, they know about the gospel, but then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and chokes the word. This has got to be the biggest danger for us. For us living here, especially in the leafy North Shore. The worries of life, having to pay the mortgage, stress at work, stress because we're running around because of our studies, worries about relationships, worries about your health. There's a right place for all of those things, but is it drowning out your time with God? The deceitfulness of wealth. And wealth promises a lot, doesn't it? We want a good life, but it's not cheap. There are bills to pay, holidays to book. It all adds up. And so we work hard to get ahead. We put the hours into the job to get the salary that affords the life that I want. And the biggest deceit of wealth is that it says to us, that's okay. That's just the way life is. And so, you know, God will understand it's okay to chase that sort of life. That's the deceit of wealth. The desires for other things. And these can be good things, but then they kill the Christian life. I think the biggest wrestle that our society is grappling with is the worship of children, the worship of family. For those here who have kids, for those here who might have kids, everything revolves around our children. We want the best education for them. And so we start thinking about which school to send them to. And we have all these conversations, we research it. But then we don't think about how to grow our kids as Christians. We send them to music lessons and dance lessons and swimming lessons and sports lessons and tutorials. But church, well, it's okay to skip it. Doesn't matter if you miss out here and there, but we won't miss sport. When there's a clash between sport and church, or a birthday party and church, swimming lessons and church, just sleeping in and church, which one wins out? Before we moved to Roseville, before we moved next door, the gardeners came through and they cleared out the outside of the place. They got rid of the weeds. They got rid of the plants that were there, but they actually shouldn't have been there. They were just, I think, from bird droppings. That all of a sudden, there was a plant there that was didn't belong. They put mulch down. They cut the grass. A couple of weeks ago, Dawn and I have been noticing that the weeds are starting to come back. And we probably have to, at some stage, get our hands dirty and do some weeding. In our Christian lives, maybe it's time that we do some weeding. Are there things that don't belong there? Priorities that we need to actually shed? What's getting in the way of our Christian life? I suspect we all need to do some weeding. Can I encourage you to do something about it? Don't let the weeds just grow in and choke our Christian life. Don't wait till down the track. Because the good soil is there in verse 20. That's the person who hears the word of God, accepts it, and produces a crop. It produces a crop in terms of others coming to know Jesus. It produces a crop in terms of eternal life when Jesus comes again. And it produces a crop in terms of the Christian life, growing as a Christian, living a life that pleases God. It's a crop which is both the outside and the inside. Outside in terms of the kingdom of God growing, inside the kingdom of God growing inside of us. Now back then, apparently to grow times 10 times the result, that was a good crop when you planted and you got 10 times back. Here, did you see how much? 30, 60, 100 times. This is a bumper crop. Now I was trying to think of examples of what that looks like. As I preached at the other services, I sometimes pulled examples out of grace to explain to them. Let me pull out some examples from the other congregation to explain to you. Sometimes I think what that looks like is that there's somebody who goes to one of the other congregations and she started a prayer triplet in her workplace to pray for her colleagues. That's bearing fruit, isn't it? It's something like Joey, who's going to come hopefully next week to share about what she's doing in a few weeks' time. She's somebody who goes to the Castle Cove congregation. This year, instead of going to university, she's doing a gap year, year 13. And that means she's spending half of her time going to Bible college, half of her time serving at church. She's about to go to Fiji to tell people about Jesus there. She's producing fruit. It's somebody who else goes to one of the other congregations who looks out for Mormons to talk to them so that they're not talking to other people. Producing a crop. It's what we heard from Sheena, isn't it? Somebody who's put their faith in Jesus and wants to follow him. It's producing a bumper crop. I take it that's what verses 21 and 25 are about as well. Those last two pictures, I'll just mention it really quickly. You've got a lamp that's on display. It's the idea that the kingdom of God, it might be hidden at the moment, but just like a lamp, it's going to be shown for what it is. It's going to be on display. make sure you are serious about the kingdom of God. Make sure you're serious about the king, because one day it's going to be too late. The measure that you use when it comes to weighing up Jesus in his words, well, that's the measurement that we're going to be weighed up again as well. Either we listen to Jesus and we respond to him, whoever has will be given more. But if we don't listen to Jesus, even what we do have will be taken away. When James came to my house last week, he offered me a membership at the local mechanic. I'm not sure if I should be embarrassed about this or not. I actually did end up buying that. I did buy what he was offering. I looked it up on Google afterwards, and the reviews were a little bit mixed. Some said this place was great. Others said, yeah, better watch out. I guess over the next 12 months I'll find out. I was actually preaching the same sermon at the 8:30 service this morning. Two people came up to me afterwards and said, I bought that too. They bought it last year. And so they said they're good, so fingers crossed. Now, Jesus is not offering us a 12-month membership, but he is offering us the kingdom of God. And in both of those situations, we have a choice that we need to make. Chapter 4 is all about making a choice. The parables force us into a choice. Are you going to come to Jesus and listen to him? Or are you going to block your ears and walk away? You look in your Bibles and it says the parable of the sower. But it's not, is it? It's the parable of the four soils. It's the different responses to Jesus. Which soil are you going to be? If you've been turning your back on Jesus, I know this already, it's not for me. Can I encourage you to look again? Don't be like the seed that's been cast onto the path. Maybe you need to sink your roots in deeper, because you've actually been skimming the surface as a Christian. Maybe you need to do some weeding, like I suspect a lot of us do. Will you listen to Jesus? Come to him. Accept what he says and do what he says and produce a bumper crop, a massive crop in this life and in the life to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for the word of God that you give us, that is good news about Jesus, how we can be saved, how we can be part of your family. We pray, Lord, that you give us the ears to hear. Help each one of us this morning, no matter where we're at, no matter how long we've been coming to church, just to hear what Jesus is saying here, to see where we stand. Help us, Lord, to be people who accept the word of God, that we turn, that we're forgiven, that we do what it says and produce a bumper crop. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.